thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Reading in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the 7th chapter, and we're just reading 10 verses, so relatively short reading this morning. Now, when he, that's Jesus, concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant or slave, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was worthy, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. Men, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word this morning. May the entrance of it give us light for daily living. May, Lord, we so imbibe your word and so take it into our hearts that, Lord, it will be implanted and engrafted in us, Lord, and spring forth into life in our daily lives. Thank you, Lord. We ask the riches of your blessing upon your precious word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, after the sermon on the plain, Luke 6, verses 20 through 49, Jesus came to this city of residence, which according to Matthew's gospel, Matthew 4:13, was Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was a fishing village established during the time of the Hasmoneans, located on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and was also the home of Peter. Just a little context. Now, the name of Capernaum, translated from the Hebrew, means village of consolation. And so it was upon entering Capernaum that Jesus is approached by elders of the Jews who were sent with a message from this Roman centurion. The centurion is, of course, not only a Gentile, but he is a Roman soldier, and therefore he is deemed to be part of the machinery and instrument of Israel's oppression. Many thoughtful Gentiles, of course, were completely disillusioned with the shallowness, the immorality, and the spiritual bankruptcy of pagan religions. And such people like this centurion felt somewhat attracted to the high moral and religious standards of the Jewish faith. However, they could not embrace the Jewish rite of circumcision or the Jewish dietary laws. But also, of course, something else in play, the exclusiveness, the bigotry, the hypocrisy of the Jews was often a deterrent to Gentiles considering whether to become proselytes. Now, this is the encounter before us in the passage this morning. Jesus Christ meets the needs of everyone, whether a person is Jew or Gentile, whether they are rich or poor, whether they are leader or follower, ruler or slave. This is the one thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. He bridges the gaps. He has no prejudices when it comes to race or to creed. And the divisions that are often created by men are not divisions to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to seek and to save that which is lost, full stop. The fact that is clearly demonstrated in what happened between the soldier and Jesus is that the one essential for securing his help is simple faith. And it is of this particular Roman centurion that Jesus said, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Now, unlike the last message, I have three simple points. And it is this: it is a great need, a great revelation, and a great faith. First of all, a great need. The Greek philosopher Aristotle said there could be no friendship and no justice toward inanimate things, not even towards a horse, an ox, or a slave, because master and slave were considered to have nothing in common. A slave, he said, is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. The Roman law expert Gaius wrote that it was universally accepted that the master possessed the power of life and death over his slave or servant. Still another Roman writer, Varro, maintained that the only difference between a slave, a beast, and a cart was that a slave or servant talked. So this is the sort of the inequality, if you like, that is in society, that which separates men of standing from those of little standing. But this centurion is different. He has a slave or a servant whom he's very fond of, but who was seriously ill. The centurion decided to appeal to Jesus, but because he was a Gentile, he decided to negotiate or to speak through a mediator, and he appealed to the local Jewish elders, and they were willing to help because this Gentile not only loved the Jewish people, but also had actually built a Jewish synagogue for them. The elders came to Jesus and they urged him, act on this soldier's behalf. Can't you just hear the elders as they come? Jesus, I know he's a Gentile, and I know he's a Roman centurion, but just this once, we can overlook that, and we ask you to overlook it, because after all, he's a wonderful person. He loves the Jews. He's even built a synagogue for us to study God's word in. Jesus, if any Gentile deserves help, this one does. He's a really good man. He is worthy. Look now, introduces us to the Savior in verse 6. Jesus went with them, he says. And so the second thing is a great recognition. He was not far from the centurion's house when the centurion sends a message to Jesus, I'm not worthy. You should enter my house. He said, nor do I think myself fit to come to you. I'm a soldier under authority and entrusted with authority. I order my soldiers, go here and they go there and they go, and do this and they do it. Such is the power of my word because of my position. I believe you only have to speak the word of command and all will be well, Jesus. This centurion is a remarkable man, because the elder said, he's worthy. He said, I am not worthy. What a lovely position for anyone who comes to Jesus. To realize their unworthiness, their total unworthiness in his presence. That's the person that Jesus can help. Because when you know that you are a sinner, when you know the help that you need, when you know you're unworthy, Jesus can meet you at the point of your need. They're praising him for building a house of worship, but he felt unworthy that Jesus should even enter his house. They said he's deserving. He said, I don't deserve anything. Strong faith and great humility are entirely compatible. Say the word and my servant shall be healed. Jesus didn't have to be physically present to perform a miracle. Distance is no object to him. The centurion is used to making commands because he recognizes that he does so on the basis of this delegated authority from his superior. He recognizes the greater authority of Jesus in this situation, and so he implores Jesus, look, just speak the word and my servant shall be healed. When you issue a command, Jesus, I know it will be honored because of your authority. He recognizes the greater authority of Jesus and where his authority comes from. Now, how can this be? How can this Roman centurion come out with a phrase like this? Say the word and my servant shall be healed. I assert with you this morning that it is because he knows the scripture. And he is alluding to Psalm 107 verse 20, which says, he sent out his word and healed them. The centurion says to Jesus, just send your word and heal my servant. Just as it says in the scripture in Psalm 107 20. You see, the only way, friends, that our prayers can be this audacious, can be this assertive, can be this confident and commanding, is when we know what the Word of God says and stand upon it and trust Him to honor the promises of His Word in our situations. The promise must be rightly understood in context. We can rip verses out of context and attempt, but look, we need to know the Word of God. Keep the Scripture in context. Then stand boldly and firmly upon the Word of God and trust the promises of God's Word when we come in prayer. When we know the Scriptural promises, we can pray these promises so boldly, so confidently, heaven will respond. What did this centurion really believe? Firstly, I want you to note he believed in his own lack of merit. His own lack of merit. Yes, he was courteous. He was humble. He was a good man. It would appear that he had built such a relationship with his local Jewish community that he had grown to love them. And they, him to some extent. And yes, he built a synagogue for them. However, all of those works mean nothing. It doesn't mean he deserves anything from God or from Jesus Christ. He knew he was unworthy to go and meet Jesus, and he knew he was unworthy of Jesus come to meet him. He recognized his total unworthiness. That is commendable because most people do not believe this. Most people think they deserve favors from God because they're pretty good people and God owes them something in life. But if you think that, I've got news for you. Because, friends, each and every one of us were born in the same situation. We were all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And we deserve nothing from a holy God but judgment. But thank God for amazing grace. Amazing grace. It is much harder to believe that all we have and all we are given is simply and only because of the grace of a merciful and loving and tender and compassionate God. That is precisely the first thing the centurion believed, his own lack of merit. The second thing the centurion believed is in the power of Jesus. He was confident in Christ. He believed in the authority of this man who walked those shores. He likened Jesus to a military commander. He knew that what Jesus commanded would be done. He knew that the words of Jesus were sufficient to accomplish anything that he commanded to be done. Again, most people do not believe this. We have promises in Scripture that Christ will make us more and more like himself if we will yield to him day by day. He tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He tells us that he will provide for all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He tells us he's given everything we need for life and for godliness. He tells us that getting the word of God into our lives will wash us and transform us. His word is sufficient. Do you and I really believe in the supremacy and the sufficiency of the word of God? The inclusion of also at the beginning of verse 8 infers the analogy between the authority of the centurion and Jesus' authority. As the centurion is given authority from above to command those under him, so it is clearly inferred that Jesus has authority from God that he can enact simply by saying the word. What a remarkable thing. Let there be light, and there was light. And nothing was made without him, John says. He just spoke the word. And Jesus, today, I want to encourage you in your circumstances. If you will get before him in the word of God and in prayer, Jesus, when he just speaks the word, all things can be different, all things can be changed. The centurion's faith in Jesus' authority proves to be well placed when Jesus heals his slave without visiting his house. He just speaks the word. The centurion showed great faith because he believed in the power and the authority of Jesus to do exactly what he said he would do. The centurion believed that Christ's word is sufficient. Do you believe in its sufficiency? The third thing the centurion believed was in the ability of Jesus to heal from a distance. He believed Jesus did not have to be to physically touch the dying servant in order to heal him. See, the centurion believed these things when almost nobody else did. And so he had great faith. Great faith is not some higher level of conviction. It is believing something that is harder to believe, something that is contrary to what most people believe. It is a settled conviction that the God who said can and will do. He is able and willing to perform to the glory and honor of his great name. The third thing is a great faith. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. He marveled. He turned around and said, I say to you, I have not found so great faith not even in Israel. And so we have in this passage then the three estimates of this Gentile Roman soldier. The first one, the Jewish authorities, their estimate, oh, he's worthy. The centurion, his estimate of himself, I am not worthy. And the estimate of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have not found so great faith, no, not even in Israel. What an estimation. I think that's just beautiful. Has your faith ever been a marvel to Jesus? Has my faith ever been a marvel to Jesus? Now, perhaps it has been my lack of faith that has been a marvel to him, rather than my act of faith. It's hard to cause Jesus to marvel, but when you do, it will either be your great faith or your great lack of it. Jesus only marveled on a few occasions. He did so here at the faith of the centurion, and he also did it at the unbelief of his own people in Mark chapter 6, verse 6. He marveled at the centurion's great faith, and he marveled at the unbelief of his people. When it comes to great faith and little faith, we are probably more like the Jewish people. They prided themselves in being men and women of faith, descendants of Abraham, the father of the faith, holders and keepers of the one true faith. And yet they didn't have as great faith as the Gentile centurion. Instead, the Jews, even the disciples, are rebuked by Jesus over and over. O you of little faith. Now, we know faith as a substance grows. Each man given a measure of faith, faith grows. And we'll discuss that in a moment. Faith can grow. But in another context, experientially and practically, you either believe something or you don't. See, faith in this context is like a switch. It's either on or it's off. There's no dimmer switches so that you can turn up and so you can believe by 80% and there it is, God. Your word can be trusted, but I'm thinking dimmer switch, 80%. You either believe or you don't. If you're 99% sure, you're not totally convinced. Do you trust that this is the infallible, holy, inerrant, sufficient Word of God? Many believers diligently seek the Lord, but the centurion's faith was so much greater than most. Why? Because he believed that the Word of Christ was all that he needed. That's all that he needed. He didn't need the word of some other philosopher. Didn't need the word of many other counterparts. He just believed in the sufficiency of the word of Christ. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. That's audacious faith. As a centurion, he had authority over men. And all he had to do was simply say, go, and they went. Come, and they came. do, and they did it. He didn't have to be physically present or put his hand on them and say, look, do that. He could send a message as a centurion. He could send a runner and say, tell them, do that. And they did it. And this centurion, he has that same awesome faith, trust, that the man, Christ Jesus, whom he had sent the delegation to, only had to speak the word. As a sovereign commander, he was saying, how much more authoritative is your command, Lord Jesus? But speak the word and my servant will be healed. What a forceful and powerful lesson for you and for me this morning. The centurion showed great faith in Jesus' word. He understood that Jesus could heal with his word just as easily as with his touch. One of the greatest demonstrations of the power of the Lord that I ever seen was on a young man that nobody touched. But the pastor had a revelation from the Lord and just pointed and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, never forget, that's the way he put it, rise up and walk. He understood the power of the word. This is faith. Great faith stirs the matchless power of Jesus Christ. The centurion is a man with faith. He commended him before others. There are times when recognition and commendation are given, but again, note what for. It is for spiritual graces, for spiritual strength. However, caution should always be exercised, lest the temptation of pride and self-importance comes in when we are commended. Keep humble. Spurgeon said this, two features of character blend in him which do not often meet in such graceful harmony. He won the high opinion of others, and yet he held a low estimation of himself. Well said, Spurgeon. The centurion's understanding of Jesus' spiritual authority makes Jesus marvel. His simple confidence in the ability of Jesus and the power of his word. Great faith. I love quotable Spurgeon. Here's another quote from Spurgeon. Your faith will not murder your humility. Your humility will not stab at your faith. But the two will go hand in hand to heaven like a brave brother and a fair sister. The one bold as a lion, the other meek as a dove. The one rejoicing in Jesus, the other blushing at self. And they went, and they returned to the house, and they found the servant whole that had been sick. Interesting little word in Luke 7:10 is hugeno in the Greek, which means to be in full health, sound in mind and body. That's what it means. Jesus uses his word in Luke 5:31 to talk about those who have no need of a physician because there is nothing wrong with them. And it's exactly the same Greek word. The symptoms of paralysis, the symptoms of pain had not only left, but the disease as well, it was gone. The servant was healed in mind and body, complete, whole. Jesus answered the centurion's unselfish request, and he proved that he really did have the authority the centurion said he had. So then, distance could not hinder him. And Luke now continues to show that death could not thwart him either, if we were to read down through verses 11 through 16. This is the truth Jesus wants to pass on to his disciples this morning. You first have to understand God and how he works. You first have to know what he has said in his word. Without a knowledge and an understanding of his word, you will never have great faith. Never. Because faith has got to be based in something. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Simple. Without hearing and understanding the word of God, you will never have great faith. And without faith, the scripture says, it is impossible to please him. That's God's currency. Without faith, it's impossible. Impossible. Make your prayer this week the prayer of the man in Mark 9:24. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We all have areas of unbelief that creep in. And though we believe and are convinced of some things, we doubt and we do not believe others. Because we often tend, the most dangerous thing of all, to cherry pick. But we need the whole counsel of God. Praise God for the things you do believe, but pray for God's help for you to believe the things you do not. The Bible also tells us that every person is dealt a measure of faith at the point of salvation, Romans 12:3. It's up to each of us to develop that faith by the word of God and prayer. The more you get to know someone, the greater trust you will have in them if the person is good. And we have a good, good Father, a good, good God. Great faith goes beyond what you're able to do on your own. It is trusting a supernatural God for that which is otherwise impossible. How do we lose sight of that when we already know that it was absolutely impossible for you or I to be saved? But for the grace of God in providing for us the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And it was only through placing our faith in the finished work of Calvary that we could ever be saved. You're here this morning and you're not saved. There is only one way that you can be saved. And Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You will either be saved by faith in the finished work of the cross, or you will never be saved at all. Because there is no other way. One provision. One way. And Jesus is that way. I finish with a little quote. A little quote by St. Augustine. Faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. I say it again, it's worthy of what a great quote from Augustine. Faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. Thank God, as children of God, we can see what we believe. And we're persuaded, that wonderful holy persuasion, that he who saved us is able to keep us until the day he presents us faultless before the Father with exceeding great joy. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.